Now let's turn our attention to what God's Word is saying to us through 1 Peter. And what we've been learning as we've been studying through this book of 1 Peter, this letter, is that becoming a Christian involves so much more than just making a decision for Christ. It involves, quite honestly, a transformation of the mind, body, and soul. In fact, when you become a Christian, the Bible is very clear that you become born again, and it sets you on a path, a new life of pursuing holiness. Not the things that you once pursued, but holiness of God. And God has now made you, therefore, a kingdom of royal priests, and those of us who love Him, who follow Him now as royal priests, it is our role to serve together and to worship together, working towards this one primary objective. The objective is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. We studied this a couple of weeks ago, but this is the overarching theme of all of the letter of 1 Peter, and that is for us to live in such a way as people of God that people who are far from God will look at our lives and say, what is going on in their lives, and then come to glorify God with their own lives. So, again, may you, as well as I, be people who live in such a way that people who are far from God would come to glorify God. That is our objective. Now, over the past couple of weeks, Peter has been showing us ways that we can do this. He's given us two primary ways already. Today he gives us a third way, but the two ways he's already given us is, first of all, for us to act redemptively in all of our relationships or our encounters with others. What this means, to act redemptively, means that you are always looking for the way that you can bring healing to a relationship, especially in the times of conflict. This is all about you and I bringing God's grace into very dark situations. But then last week we learned about the importance of us praying effectively, remembering that there is no such thing as an effective prayer if we are not living righteously ourselves. So live in such a way that there is nothing that hinders your prayers to God. David said it in Psalm 66:18. He says, if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. But Peter says it in 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 12, says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and He is attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now today, Peter brings us to a third principle that we would use that would be very effective in persuading men and women alike to come to glorify God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, this is right before what Brother Dennis read for us a moment ago, he tells us to speak fearlessly. That's my approach to the text anyway. He says, do not fear what they fear. In other words, show people the hope that you have in Christ. Now, over in verse 15 and 16 there, it does say to show them with meekness and fear. Now, don't confuse the word fear in that part of the passage as what he's talking about here in verse 14, to be fearless. Now, what does he mean later when he says to be meek and fear as you present this to others? He's talking about the fear of the Lord in that case. So we should have a fear of the Lord, but we should not, as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, have a fear of any of the things in this world, to include especially persecution that would come our way. So he's saying, do not fear what they fear. Show them the hope that you have in Christ alone. And then be ready to give them a reason for that hope that you have in Christ. Because the questions will come if they see you truly living with confidence in Christ. So you see what he's saying? If you're encountering people that are far from God, if they are ever going to get to the point where they come to glorify God, at some point the message of Jesus Christ has to be spoken to them. If these people are ever going to be saved, someone needs to put the gospel into words. I find it interesting, though, that so many people seem to have this approach to Christianity, is that if I just live being kind to other people, if I'm generous, if I'm hospitable to other people, they're going to see Jesus in me. Or those people that would make the argument that you can just look at creation and see the greatness of God in all of creation. Now, it is true that when we are kind and generous and loving to other people, that Christ can be seen in us, can be seen in our actions. It is true that the greatness of God can be seen as we look at creation. But get this, God does not just want to be seen. God wants to be known. You see, I can't just look at a person who may be a Christian who comes up to me in the parking lot, seeing that my car will not start, and jumps my car, gives me a jump start, and it's raining outside. Now, that's very kind, very generous, very thoughtful of them. But I can't see that God sent His Son to die for my sins through that action. Can I? No, we can't. I can't just look at how majestic the mountains are and know that Jesus rose 3 days after He died. I can't just float down the river or sit on the shoreline of the beach and just take in how incredibly beautiful and powerful the oceans or the waters of this world really are and know that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. These are the things that you have to put into words. You can't just see a picture of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God." So you see, you and I, for that matter, speaking the Word of God is one of the great means by which God will transform or bring transformation into the lives of someone else who is far from Him. But let me be very upfront with you, though. This is not an easy thing to do. And I suspect that many of us already know that this is not an easy thing for us to do, because we've had those opportunities where we could have spoken the living and enduring Word of God into people's lives who were far from Jesus, but we chose to talk about something else instead. Or we chose to say nothing at all. And Peter knows that this is not easy too, and that's why he's offering encouragement to us in this whole matter of speaking about Jesus with our lives, especially with our words. Now, we all know it's one thing to speak about Jesus in the church, but it's something altogether different to talk about Jesus in those more public settings. You know, in our workplaces, in our schools, at the different events or functions that we attend, to include games and so forth. Also, though, our hair salon, or maybe even we're just coming into hunting season, right? And the hunters are really gathering. What's going on in those hunting clubs? Let's just ask the question, are we talking about Jesus in those hunting clubs? Now, you see, it's altogether different to talk about Jesus here than it is to talk about Jesus in those types of settings. And so I'm glad to share with you what Peter is offering to us today in form of encouragement. In verse 18, he tells us that Christ has suffered and died for our sins to bring us to God. There's no greater place to start with encouragement than to be reminded of, first of all, what Jesus has done for us Himself. So in other words, he's saying, always be thinking about what Jesus has done for you. How He endured very consciously. Jesus was not asleep. He was not already dead when He was agonizing. He consciously agonized as He was being separated from the Father in heaven while He was on the cross. But He did all of that to bring you to God. And then in verse 19, he does something else very highly significant here as he tells us about how he spoke, he being Christ, spoke through Noah to the people of Noah's day just before the flood occurred. Now, this is very significant because even the people who were far from God in Noah's day actually got to hear Jesus speak. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I didn't know Jesus was walking on the earth back in Noah's day. Well, he wasn't. But get this, the Bible says very plainly in John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is the Word. And so therefore, when Noah was speaking the Word of God, it was Jesus speaking through Noah to those people. Now, this is important for you and I to get, for us to understand, because what it means is that you don't have to live in the time of Jesus to be able to hear Jesus speak. You see, Jesus speaks to every age. Jesus speaks to every generation, and He does this by His Spirit, but He does it through His people. Now, here's the encouragement in all of this. When you speak with the intention of glorifying God, Jesus does speak through you. How encouraging is that? And this is why we believe in preaching, right? But it's also why we believe in witnessing. When you share your testimony with someone, or when you share a verse of Scripture, or any series of verse of Scripture, or you sit down with someone and you draw out the gap between man and God on a napkin in a restaurant, or you share the Romans Road, you do any of these things, it's actually Jesus speaking through you because you're speaking to glorify Him. And when you think deeply about that, it should blow your mind to know that Jesus will speak through you. So, how will Jesus speak in your school? How will Jesus speak in your workplace or at that next event that you attend? Well, if your desire is to glorify Him when you speak, He's going to speak through you. That's how Jesus' word is going to be spoken in the school system. That's how Jesus' word is going to be spoken in your workplace, no matter how hostile that environment might be. Now, if we continue to follow this example of Noah, which I think Peter wants us to do, we'll find another deep encouragement. However, you will not find this explicitly written in Peter's letter. To get this, you have to go back into Genesis to understand and take in the story of Noah. Noah, though, is a very great model for us in all of this. And the reason why is because Noah first spoke to people who were highly resistant to God's word. They were rebellious and hated God. If you think it's tough to witness for Jesus where you are in this place in your life, wherever God has placed you at right now, remember that Noah had to witness to the most difficult generation, the most resistant generation that the world has ever known. In Genesis 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time." What this means is that corruption and violence was in the heart of every person on the earth that was in Moses, or rather Noah's day. Now, it's important for us to also get, Peter tells us this in verse 20 of chapter 3, that Noah, though he was speaking God's word, he did not see massive numbers of people coming to convert. In fact, at the end of his ministry, there were only 8 people who were following God, who had surrendered to God. Now here's the application for this. Do not be discouraged when the results are seemingly very small to you. Be happy about even the smallest steps that you can see being made. But understand that sometimes it's going to take a great deal of patience as well. If God has put you in a place, whether it's in your classrooms, whether it's in your workplace or where, that you're surrounded by people who are highly resistant to His word, remember that you are following the example of Noah. That Noah is your model in this case. Remembering also that Jesus spoke through Noah, and yet it doesn't mean that there were people rushing to be saved. On the contrary, they were not rushing to be saved. But remember also that Jesus Himself spoke to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were not rushing to be saved. They would not surrender themselves. Now, here's another important lesson from Noah's life. Noah knew that judgment was coming. Now, there are only 2 judgments from God that will fall on the entire world and the race of people on the world. The first was in the time of Noah at the flood. That's the first judgment. Now, the second judgment is when Jesus returns in power and in glory, and He brings an end to the world as the world is known. Now, think about this. The task of declaring God's truth to the world before the first judgment was given to Noah. But the task in declaring God's truth to the people of the world before the final judgment has been given to us. You see, we are Noah. You are Noah. In the sense that we share the same ministry that Noah had. And here's the application for us in that. It's for us to not underestimate the importance of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ being shared from our lips. Now, I think it's important for me to say this because some people, if I don't say this, some people are going to walk away from here even today or hear this and just begin walking away from this message entirely, saying to themselves, does it really matter if I speak for Jesus or if I speak about Jesus in my school or at my hunting club? Does it really matter? And the answer is, you bet it does. The answer is, of course it does. And Peter is telling us that your ministry in this life for Jesus is as critical as it was for Noah's life and Noah's ministry. We share that same critical nature of an urgency of sharing the gospel. Then lastly today, I just want to leave you with some more encouragement here. Noah believed that God would save him. There was no question in his mind. He would not have spent all the years, the time, the resources, the effort to build the ark if he was not sure that God was going to save him. Verse 20 tells us that 8 souls were saved through the water. Now, when the ark was finished, it took a tremendous amount of faith for Noah to step onto that ark. It really did. Because there was not a cloud in the sky, one thing. And then he was surrounded by a nation of people who were watching him all along, and they were mocking him, they were laughing at him, they were cursing him, telling him what a fool he was. But through all of that, Moses, or rather Noah, did get on board. And when Noah got on board, the Bible says that God closed the door behind him. And friends, you need to know that when God closes a door, no one else can open it. And so as it was, the waters did come, the rains did come, the belly of the earth opened up, and water rose from below the surface. And as the people outside the ark began to experience that, all of a sudden they realized they wanted to be on the ark. But the door wasn't open any longer. They couldn't get there. And so as it was, as the waters came and the ark was raised, that God, through the water, brought them safely through all of that judgment and carried them into the new world. And now this ark that Noah and his family were in has become a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ for us as well. Because just as Noah was in the ark and was carried through the judgment into the new world, those of us who are in Jesus Christ will, when God's final judgment comes, be carried safely through the judgment and brought out on the other side in the new heaven and the new earth. This is why Peter tells us in verse 14, do not be afraid. Do not fear what they fear. What do people fear in this world? An article in USA Today from just a year, October 12th, 2016, almost to the day of today, a year ago. There was a poll done or study that was placed there, and it says that what people in America fear the most, first of all, is a corrupt government. But then they also fear terrorism, and they fear disease, and they fear death. And get this, they fear not having enough money. But friends, the powerful statement that the gospel or the Bible right here is presenting to us is what we need to understand. That this fear of these things should not be a part of our lives because it will hinder our Christian witness. So that makes this one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible concerning our Christian witness, for us not to fear, because Christ came so that we would not have to fear the things of this world any longer. And when the people of this world see you not fearing these things, living without fear, but furthermore living with confidence in Jesus Christ, they will ask the question. they will want to know, where do you get this confidence when you have to go to the hospital for all these tests that you're having run? Where is it that you get this peace from that you have when everybody else around you is so filled with worry? Friends, do not fear what they fear. And then your life will raise the question, because people who are far away from God will want to know why. So be ready to give them an answer. Be ready to tell them about Jesus. And when you do, be ready, because Jesus is going to speak through you. And it will be amazing for you and hopefully for them. What a blessing of encouragement this message was for me as I was preparing to bring it here today. And I hope that it's been deeply blessed to you in your heart, that you'd be encouraged, that you'd be inspired. And I think to myself, what a wonderful way this morning for this text of God's Word to bring us to this place where we gather around His table today. And so as we do this, as we come to this communion table, we call it, we do so with humility and meekness, and as the Scripture said, in fear of the Lord Himself. Not in fear of the things that the people of this world fear. Remember that. But that we fear the greatness, the mightiness of our God. That's the only fear, which is to be a great fear, but that's where we are to be as believers. And so now as we come today around this table, you might be wondering if you don't know what we're doing here, well, what's this about? If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you have followed Him in believer's baptism, then this table is for you today. And then you might say, well, John, what about me? I've not done that. Well, I want you to know that we're going to give you an opportunity to do that before we leave here today. But if your faith is in Christ and you've been baptized, then as we take part in what this table is here for today, I want you to know also that Paul says very specifically in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that when we come to this table to remember what Christ has done for us, that we must not do so with any contempt in our hearts. We must not do this, as David says in Psalm 66, regarding any sin, any iniquity in our hearts. And so, friends, what I want to do is invite you for just a moment, that we're going to have a moment of silence, for us to surrender ourselves to God, for us to confess our sins before Him. And now let me say this to you, though. Don't just make this a blanket prayer, Father, forgive me of my sins. Beg the Holy Spirit to show you where there's something wrong in your life that's not right concerning your relationship with God, your obedience to God, your faith walk in this world. Because Paul also says, if you come to this table and you partake in what is of this table, but you do it in vain, you eat and you drink judgment on your life. And so, friends, if you will come to God today in humility and surrender and repentance, then you can take part and enjoy the celebration that Christ intends for us to be able to take part in through His own body and His blood. So would you just join me in a moment of silence, and you just pray right where you are about your walk with Christ and how God sees you right now and what you need to do to be right with Him to gather around His table today.